The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. Glad to be with you this morning, preaching on Psalm 1. Excuse me. Just so you know right up front, if you don't like this, the very first sermon I ever gave about 8-9 years ago was on Psalm 1, so I think it's still on the website. So if you don't like this, just go back and check that one out. It's probably better than this one. So I got two shots at it today. Anyhow, here's where I want to start. I want to tell you about something that happened in the year 2013. It was 4 a.m, and I'm sleeping soundly when I get a tap on the shoulder. And I whip around, and there in front of my bed is the face of my 5-year-old son, Sam. And I'm thinking, what's happened to this kid? Did he fall out of bed? Is he hurt? Is he sick? And so I asked Sam, hey, buddy, it's 4 a.m. What's going on? And Sam just looks at me intently. And he waits a moment. He says, Dad, do you know that Obi-Wan Kenobi has a blue lightsaber? I did not know that, but please go to bed. I'd like to say that was the only interaction of that type that we had that year, but there were a lot of them. See, when Sam was 5, he discovered the Star Wars universe, and it just flipped his world upside down. I mean, he just loved every minute of it. It's all he talked about, all he thought about. And like when I say it's all he talked about, it's literally all he talked about. We literally call Star Wars timeouts. Like, buddy, you cannot talk about Star Wars during this meal. His primary text that he used was this Star Wars encyclopedia that he just took everywhere. He slept with it, he ate with it. I actually brought it here today. It's in a few different pieces. There's no binding. The front cover is like disintegrated into thin air. Here's the back cover. He just devoured it. You see, the deal was Sam fully delighted in the Star Wars universe, and it had a major impact on who he was as a 5-year-old. His untamed love for Star Wars determined what he thought about, what he spoke about, how he played, what he spent his time doing. Sam followed his delight, and it changed him. And here's the deal. You are the same as Sam. It may not be Star Wars. It might be for some of you, no judgment. But there are things in your life that you delight in that significantly shape who you are, how you spend your time, what you do with your money, what you hope in. And if you delight in golf like I do, you spend way too much on the driving range trying to get better at a game you'll never really get better at. You start developing really deep opinions about esoteric topics like gap wedge loft angles and cross-handed putting grips. Or maybe you're not like me, maybe you're more the home decoration and renovation type. If that's you, my guess is you watch way too much HGTV. You know a lot of personal facts about Chip and Joanna Gaines. There may be shiplap in your house. There are a million different things that we can delight in, and these are kind of some silly examples. But you get the point. Our delights have a profound shaping effect on who we are. As our good friend James K.A. Smith would say, you are what you love. If this is true, then the issue of delight has major implications for us as we consider everyday worship. That's the sermon series we're in, studying how our worship practices on Sunday can shape us as worshipers throughout the week. And if what we do on a Tuesday afternoon or a Thursday morning is primarily dependent upon what we delight in, then to be everyday worshipers, we don't just need new things to do, we need new things to love. Our delights need to lead us into everyday worship. This is the theme that's at the heart of Psalm 1 this morning, this theme of delight. Psalm 1 wants to direct our hearts to the one delight that's actually going to lead us into everyday worship. The one delight that will actually determine the very outcome of our lives. There's three things we're going to talk about in relation to Psalm 1 this morning. The necessity of delight, the problem of delight, and the path of delight. So to truly understand Psalm 1 and the necessity of delight, we first have to pause and kind of consider, where does Psalm 1 sit in our Bible? Obviously, it's Psalm 1, so it's the first chapter of Psalms. But Psalms are 150 chapters long. It's the longest book in our Bible. It's a complete collection of the songs and prayers of Israel. And what we find in them is a complete explanation, a complete exposition of all the emotions, all the types of interactions that people have with God. There are psalms of great joy and psalms of sadness, psalms of delight, but also psalms of terror and fear. There are psalms of contentment with God, but also times of frustration and anger and misunderstanding of what God is doing. Psalm 1 then serves as a guide for the man or woman of God in how to navigate this sort of universe of emotion and experience with God. A couple weeks ago, my family and I went to Adventureland. And so what's the first thing you do when you go to an amusement park? You get a park map. It shows you what paths to take, where you should go to make the most of this experience. And that's basically what Psalm 1 is. It's a park map for the Psalms. It's a park map for our experience with God. It's seeking to send us down particular paths and towards particular actions that are going to shape us into everyday worshipers to experience this blessedness that's talked about in the psalm. And here's what Psalm 1 says. It says there's essentially two paths to follow, two outcomes to a life before God. There's the path of the blessed and the path of the wicked. The path of the blessed is in verse 3. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. He is firmly rooted. He is well provided for. This tree yields its fruit in its season. The blessed man is purposeful. He is productive. He is a blessing to others. Its leaf does not wither. He is healthy even through drought and illness in the onslaught of life's difficulties. He, in short, is resilient. In all that he does, he prospers. This is a picture of shalom, of wholesome, redeemed, fruitful peacefulness. Whatever you can imagine as a life well lived, when you get to the end to think, I did it well, people remember this, I was a blessing to others, that's what's being talked about here. But there is another path. There's the path of the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. They are lifeless, weak, inconsequential, forgotten. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is worst-case scenario for our life, for it to be inconsequential, forgotten, dead. So what then is the one thing that makes all the difference? What's the thing that keeps us on the path of the blessed and away from the path of the wicked? It's there for us at the beginning of the psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The one thing that makes the difference for this blessed man, the one thing that makes the difference for you and for me, is a delight in the law of the Lord, a desire and a delight in everything that God has said to us in his Holy Scriptures. The blessed man or the blessed woman loves God's law like Sam loves Star Wars. It's the first thing on their mind when they wake up, the last thing on their mind when they go to sleep, and every point in between is a hunger and a desire for more of God's word. The blessed man is strong because his roots have sunk deeply into the Word of God. The stream that comes by and feeds him are all the promises that God makes to him in Scripture. He soaks them up. They're what sustain him. They make him strong and fruitful through every storm and through every season of drought. Simply put, Psalm 1 is telling us that a solid, fruitful, resilient, full life in close relationship with God only comes through a delight in God's Word. That having a delight in God's Word is a prerequisite to a life of blessedness and everyday worship. This is the necessity of delight. So then, do you have this sort of delight? Does your love for God's Word look anything like Sam's love for Star Wars? Here's some ways to tell what you truly delight in. Consider these questions. When you have nothing else on your mind, what do you tend to daydream about? Where do your thoughts tend to wander? When you feel depleted after a long and difficult day, what do you go to fill yourself back up? What sort of things do you most enjoy talking to with friends or relatives? These are the things that you truly delight in. And does the Word of God make any of those lists? And if it does, what other sorts of delights does it come in behind? It doesn't take much to see that our lives are marked by different delights than a love for the law of the Lord. This is the problem of delighting in God's Word. We simply don't. At least not to the extent that we should. If that wasn't enough, I think there is a deeper and more insidious problem that keeps us from delighting in the law of the Lord. And that's this: we don't actually believe that our desires and our delights can be changed. That what you care about now, you're kind of stuck with it. This is part of the problem in living in a culture that elevates emotion and desire to the highest order. Our culture tells you that what you currently feel and what you currently desire, that that's actually a more reliable path towards blessedness than anything else. Your emotions and desires are not things to be changed, they're things to be pursued. I think that type of thinking affects us more than we like to admit. It shows up most often in our tendency to check out of things when we're simply not feeling it. Or when what we commit ourselves to doesn't immediately align with our emotions or desires. I mean, how many times has this derailed our pursuit of God's Word? How many times have we shied away from the Word simply because it was dry? Because we weren't getting something out of it? How many days did we leave the Bible closed simply because we weren't feeling it that day? I mean, if our only hope for delighting in the law of the Lord is to suddenly start feeling it, then we are in deep trouble. This is the problem that we face in delighting in the law of the Lord. But here's the good news. Psalm 1 tells of a different reality, that our loves and desires can actually be changed, that we can cultivate new and healthy delights in our souls, that there's even a path we can pursue that will reliably lead us to delight in God's Word and experience more everyday worship. And that path is the path of meditation that we find in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here's the big idea. We can cultivate delight in the Word of the Lord by meditating on the Word of the Lord. In short, meditation drives delight. Meditation drives delight. Remember, Psalm 1 is a guiding psalm. God's not giving it to us to say, well, either have delight or you don't, and if you don't, no use in going any further. No, God's giving us to point us to particular practices and things we do to cultivate delight in our souls. And the primary practice that Psalm 1 points us to is meditation on the Word of God. So what I want us to do simply for the rest of the time is investigate this path of delight. What does it mean to meditate on the law of the Lord? Why does that actually drive delight in us? And I'm really excited to talk about it because I think in the end, this is going to be a lot simpler and clearer and easy for us to do than we'd first imagine. So let's take a closer look at the type of meditation that drives delight. And there's two aspects to meditation that we can see in Psalm 1. The first is this: the meditation that drives delight is a high-volume meditation. Again, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates when? Day and night. It's a reminder that it matters how much and how often we get the Word of God in front of our face. You see, God knows that every day there are a million things that are competing with his Word for your attention. The counsels of the wicked, those who do not believe or know God, are rushing at us all day long through our television screens, our Twitter feeds, the words of our coworkers or even our friends. God knows that for his Word to have a fighting chance, it's got to have the volume turned up on it. We got to interact with it more often. Well, listen, I know as soon as we talk about high-volume meditation, it sort of runs right smack into one of our primary defeaters. And that's it. Man, we simply don't have time. Man, I don't have time for hours a day of just like reading the Bible. Well, that's not really the meditation that Psalm 1 is calling us to. To give us a better idea of what high-volume meditation looks like, I want us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's near the beginning of your Bible. We're going to do verses 6 through 8. So as you turn to Deuteronomy, let me just remind you that Deuteronomy is God's book of instruction to the nation of Israel. They're about to enter into the promised land and enter this special covenantal relationship with God, and God's instructing them on how things can go well for them as they come into this new land. And here's what God tells them about interacting with his word. He says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, God's saying, I want you to find a way to get my word into every part of your normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill existence. When you drive to work, when you visit with a friend, when your kids are bugging the ever-living junk out of you as you try to clean up the house. These are the times that are actually ripe for meditation, for seeing and hearing the Word of God. Notice he does not say, I need you to get 1 or 2 hours of quiet solitude in order to find a word to dwell in you. Amen, moms? All right. It's great if you can get it, but you're not disqualified from meaningful meditation if you don't have that sort of time. So how do we do this? Deuteronomy 6:8 tells us, it says, these words of mine, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. And if you know what frontlets are, ancient Israelites and even Orthodox Jews today will write out pieces of scripture, promises from God, and they will literally strap them to their forehead and over their heart and over their arm. It's as if God is saying, you know, this is what it takes to remind you of my law. Just go ahead and write it out and strap it to your body. And if that doesn't work, just start writing it on the walls of your house in the hopes that you might see it and remember what I told you. So I don't know about you, but I think this instruction is incredibly freeing. It's incredibly encouraging. It means that for me and for you, we get to use our creativity to figure out just how do we interact more with the Word of God in this stage of life that we're in right now. My wife actually has a great story about this. A few years ago, her and a friend were trying to memorize parts of Colossians 3, and they were struggling a bit. And finally, they had an idea. They're thinking, you know what? You know where we spend the most time at right now? We spend the most of our time in the bathroom. They were trying to potty train kids. So they're spending an hour a day just standing over a kid, begging them to pee in a toilet. So the answer became, we just need to like put Colossians 3 on top of the toilet. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, even potty training. My wife will also tell you that much of the scripture that she has memorized to date is the scripture she uses when disciplining our kids. We've got 3 boys, so this is like high volume, frequent repetition. Man, these everyday run-of-the-mill activities are ripe for meditating on the Word of God. And so what's it going to be for you? What's going to work for you in this season of life? What's helpful? Is it listening to the Daily Liturgy podcast as you drive into work? Is it writing verses on sticky notes and putting them all over the outside of your computer screen? Maybe it's framing key promises from Scripture and just hanging them on your walls in places where you can see them. You're free to use your imagination. Come up with far better ideas than that. Whatever it takes to turn up the volume on God's word in your life, because the meditation that drives the light is a high volume meditation. So that's the quantitative aspect of meditation on God's law, but the meditation that drives the light is also a savoring meditation. There's a qualitative aspect to it. We get this for the word for meditation in Psalm 1. It's the Hebrew word haggah. It's a really interesting word. Literally translated, it means to moan or to growl or to utter. It has a connotation of chewing on the word in a slow and contemplative way. It's kind of hard to get your head around, but let me try this. Think of the last time you had like a really good meal. Or maybe you're a steak guy like me and you got a really nice, marinated, well-seasoned steak hot off the grill. And you stick your fork into it and you cut off a piece and you put it in your mouth. Instead of wolfing it down, you just kind of let it sit there. And you feel its heat. And then you sort of roll it back and forth in your mouth for a while. And then, when the time's right, you take your first slow, intentional bite. And as you do, those juices just flow into your mouth. You can taste the marinade. You can taste the salt. You can taste the char from the grill. And as you do, your shoulders kind of relax. You slump back in your chair and you say, "Oh, that is so good." That, my friends, is haggah. It's a type of meditation that doesn't move too fast. It savors, it appreciates. It's grounded in reality, but it's not an overly academic or overly scientific exercise. It's more like eating a great meal or listening to your favorite song than it is reading a textbook. That's the type of meditation that Psalm 1 is inviting us to apply to the Word of God. And again, this is something that you can do in so many different ways. And so I'm not being prescriptive, but just let me tell you an example of how this works out in my life, how I've been able to experience this. When I get the chance to go for a run, I leave the headphones at home as much as I can. And instead, I'll just grab a verse of Scripture, just like the one we did during the profession of faith, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I head off, I'll just repeat that over and over to myself till I have it good and memorized. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And after a minute or two, I start asking questions of the text. And what does this tell me about God? Well, it tells me that he is a God who does not condemn his people. He's a forgiving God. The mention of Jesus reminds me that he's a sacrificing God. He gave himself to take that condemnation away. And I keep going. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I ask, what does this mean for me? Well, it means that I don't have any condemnation when I am in Christ. I am forgiven. I start calling to mind all those particular sins in my life that bring me into judgment before God, and I celebrate that they are wiped away from me. And in some magical, mysterious way, I am united with Christ. I am in him. And I keep going. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And pretty soon I start asking, well, what does this mean for the world around me? Well, it means that the people in my life that are under a weight of guilt and condemnation don't have to live that way. They can be united with Christ. Man, I want to tell them that. I want to give them that good news. See, in just a short amount of time and meditating on the Word, I find that I'm praising God for who he is. I'm giving him thanks for what he has done for me. I am encouraged in my union with Christ. I'm also energized to share God's love with others. Now, this is like 5 or 10 minutes. After 10 minutes, I'm just trying to get the run over with. I can't stay in it. But listen, this doesn't take much time at all. Even in that 5 to 10 minutes, I was experiencing some worship. I was being formed in the Word. And listen, whatever time you got a couple 30-second snippets during the day? You got 2 minutes, 5 minutes, you got 3 hours, God bless you? You can do this. You can chew and savor the Word of God. You can read it and meditate on its promises and what it means about God and what it means about you. That's the meditation that Psalm 1's inviting us to. That's the meditation that drives delight. And I wonder if you're starting to see why this practice of meditation is so good at driving us to actually delight in God's Word. You see, when we meditate on the Word of God, we're not being drawn into mere words on a page. We're not being drawn into an instruction manual on how to live our life. We're being drawn into a very real relationship with a Father who loves us, who knows us, who delights in communicating himself to us. I remember when my dad dropped me off at college, left me at the front steps of the Sigma Phi Epsilon house in Lincoln. And he left me with a letter. And so after he left, I went up into my room and I opened it up. And you need to know my dad is not a touchy-feely sort of guy. He's not going to say, I love you at the end of a phone call, like ever. But in that letter, my dad very intentionally and meaningfully communicated how much he loved me, how much joy he had in watching me grow up, how much he loved the relationship and the friendship we'd formed, how proud of me he was, how excited he was to see what I was going to go on and do. Man, he told me that he loved me. And you want to talk about delight, I cherished that letter. It gave me confidence in who I was. It motivated me to do my best, knowing that, man, no matter what happens, I got a place with a dad who loves me. And listen, Cornerdale, do you see this book is the same thing to you? This is a letter from your father to you, telling you how much he loves you, how great and glorious he is, about the plans he has for you with him for eternity. When we meditate on the Word of God, we're not getting mere words on a page. We're getting a person, we're getting a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh himself. Man, when we meditate on the Word of the Lord through the eyes of faith with the help of the Holy Spirit, we start to see this. We start experiencing it. We start truly delighting in the Word of God. One of my favorite things on Sunday mornings is when Eunice Arendt comes up and reads Scripture to us. Right? Yeah, for sure. So many different reasons. One of the reasons is because like half the time she chokes up and can't like fully get through it. I love that. Because she can confirm this, but what I see happening in there is as she reads the Scripture, it's not just a reading on Sunday mornings, it's not words on a page. Something happens in her as she reads it. She realizes, wait, this isn't just some random communication. These are words from my Father who loves me. And these aren't just words to the world in general, not just to the church in general. These are words to me. And man, it gets her in the heart. And she starts cracking up, and I love it. So thank you, Eunice, for meditating on the Word of the Lord. So here's the question as we get to the end. Is this happening to you on any sort of a regular basis as you meditate on the Word of God? I mean, as an elder, truly, my greatest desire is that we'd be a people who love the law of the Lord. We love Scripture. Not because it's a good thing to do. Not because we're just really good at applying ourselves to it. But man, because that's where we come into contact with our Heavenly Father. That's where we experience the love of Christ. Man, I want that for all of us. I know from my own experience and the people I have walked with, and that starts happening, things start changing. Start having a real delight in Scripture. Discipleship somehow becomes a bit easier. We start becoming more proficient everyday worshipers. And listen, if this is not happening to you on a regular basis, if your times in the Word right now are just in a season of dryness and difficulty, I just want to encourage you, just keep going, keep fighting. Remember, the meditation that drives delight is in part a high-volume meditation. Just keep on going. But as you do, as you keep fighting, let me encourage you to maybe shift your tact when you interact with the Word of God. Instead of just looking for precepts or rules or instructions, man, look for your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Look for Jesus. You can ask the Holy Spirit to help you see that and experience that. That's his job. He will help you do that. And listen, if you've never experienced this, if when you read the Word of God, it's never jumped up and grabbed you and reminded you that you are a son or a daughter of Almighty God, then you have to seriously question whether that relationship is there for you. And if the answer is no, that's never happened, don't fret, don't panic. Man, God stands ready to save you. You can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, and he becomes your father. Every promise in this book becomes about you as well. So seek that out. So Cormdale, I hope you see that in order for us to be everyday worshipers in the area of God's word, we have to delight in the word of God. And even when we don't, man, our God, our good Father, stands ready to meet us as we meditate on his law. And that's going to change us. It's going to help us delight in his law and become better everyday worshipers. So let me pray for us and pray this would be happening. Father God, thanks so much for your word. It's powerful. It does stuff. It tells us your great promises that you have made to us through Jesus Christ. Everything is true because he raised from the dead. And Lord, somehow through our sin, through our short-sightedness, we don't delight in it the way that we should. We don't see it for what it is. And so we're praying this morning that by the Holy Spirit, you just start changing that in us. But even at the same time, Lord, I pray for all of us that you'd ignite our wills to apply ourselves toward meditating on your word. Not in a way just to academically pick it apart, but in a way where we're looking for you, looking for our relationship with you. And I just beg, as we do that, as we take halting steps towards that, as we trial and error and as we fail, you'd be really kind to be there, to meet us, to show us your love for us, even beyond the efforts that we're putting in. We're deeply dependent upon your grace. And Lord, would you shape us in a love for your word? Would we be people who actually delight in the law of the Lord? Would we be full of trees planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither? We trust you to do all this in the great and good name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.